Our Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege, fellowship on the written word, and fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, and every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear, we believe and receive the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. We thank you, Father, we give you praise, for we know it's done, for in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take your seat. Hallelujah. Okay. So, at the start of the year, we received a theme for the new year. We called the new year our year of spiritual growth and responsibility, right? Our year of spiritual growth and responsibility. So, starting today, we begin a series of teachings that would help condition our mind around this subject. So, I've titled today's teaching, Growing Up Spiritually. Growing Up Spiritually. So I want to find out what spiritual growth is, what it isn't, and how it comes. So are you ready? Okay. Now, God's ultimate goal for the believer is that he matures in the faith. Ephesians 4 verse 11, quickly. Ephesians 4 verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, underline that, the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, underline that, the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature man, underline that, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children or immature, tossed and fro carried about every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things, underline that, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body, underline that, causes growth of the body, for the edifying of itself in love. So God wants his people grown and developed in the faith. Now, several Christians do not know what exactly spiritual growth is. Most times, they mistake it for something else. Now, to grow spiritually, you would first of all have to know what spiritual growth is. Now, let's see some misconceptions about spiritual growth. Okay, what spiritual growth is not. Now, number one, note first of all that spiritual growth is not salvation and vice versa. That is, salvation is not spiritual growth. You see that many times we make a mistake when defining the two. Salvation is complete, perfect, and eternal. It cannot be added to nor subtracted from. It is God's work. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 14. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 14. I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Underline that, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it. Underline that, nothing can be added to it. And nothing taken from it. Underline that, nothing taken from it. God does this that man should fear before him. You see that the problem with the law of Moses was that it never made anyone perfect. Hebrews 10 verse 1, quickly. Hebrews 10 verse 1, it says, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, on the line that can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect, on line from make to perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible, on the line that, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Under the law, continuous offering of sacrifices was necessary because those animal sacrifices could never perfect anyone. They could never deal with sin eternally. Now, the work of Christ differs in that it perfects forever. It sanctifies us once and for all. Hebrews 10:10, it says, by that we will be sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once. It perfects us once and for all. Hebrews 10 verse 14, it says, for by one offering he is perfected forever, underline perfected forever, those who are being sanctified. Now observe that this is different from the law of Moses, spoken about in verse 1. It says that the law can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. So Christ's work is superior to the law of Moses, in that his work lasts forever. And that is why Paul calls Jesus the end of the law. Romans chapter 10 verse 4, Jesus is the end of the law. Romans 10:4, it says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. It comes to give us a new way to receive righteousness apart from works. So a characteristic of salvation is that it happens once. We're perfected once, sanctified once, forgiven once. It will never need to be repeated again. This salvation is ours for Christ's sake, not because of anything that we have done or do, spiritual growth included. Titus 3:4, it says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, underline that from not to done, but according to His mercy, underline that from according to mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Underline that, through Jesus Christ our Savior. That is, it comes through Him for His sake, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Everything we have because Christ died for us. We receive God's gift of righteousness through Christ. Romans 5 verse 15. It says, but the free gift is not like the offense. For by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, on the line from by to Christ, abounded to many. We receive God's grace through Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:4. It says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given to you by Jesus Christ. On the line that, by Jesus Christ. We receive God's love, that is, we experience it actually in reality through Christ. Romans 8 verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. On the line, which is in. Okay, so the love of God is found in Christ. Forgiveness is ours for Christ's sake. Ephesians 4 verse 32. He says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ, underline that, in Christ, forgave you. We receive all of God's blessings in Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Ephesians 1 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly in Christ. Underline that, in Christ. So we are all that we are because of Him. Salvation is the work of the Savior from start to finish. We do nothing but receive. Our works don't add to nor subtract from His own work. Our growing up spiritually does not give us God's grace. We have it already. 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to His own grace and purpose, which was given to us in Christ Jesus. Underline grace, underline in Christ Jesus, before time began. In Christ we are new creations. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. Underline, if anyone is in Christ. By salvation we now live in the kingdom of Christ forever. Colossians 1 verse 13, quickly. Colossians 1:13, it says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We are complete in Christ. Colossians 2:10, it says, and you are complete in Him. Hallelujah. Underline that, you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. Now this statement is very important, because some people are told the Colossians that they needed to follow Jewish rituals to attain to completion, that they had to follow the law and its festivals to be fully complete and saved. But Paul says, you know, you're complete already. Okay, so you don't need to obey the laws to be complete. The work of Christ has made you so. Hallelujah. Okay, also, spiritual growth does not qualify us for heaven. Heaven is our home already. Philippians 3 verse 20, quickly. Philippians 3:20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven. Underline that. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He Himself is able to subdue all things to Himself. And there are some who talk about progressive sanctification. Okay? Progressive sanctification. By this they mean that the believer is not fully sanctified yet, but must continually be sanctified by his conduct to make heaven. Now, this idea is wrong. Okay, the Bible does teach holy living for the believer. We'll see that shortly. But holy living is not to qualify the believer for heaven. Okay, it is to glorify God on the earth through our conduct. Matthew 5 verse 16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Okay, so heaven is our reality already in Christ. We are seated with him there. Ephesians 2 verse 4, it says, but God who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly, underline that, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we are not just saved to simply be his subjects. No, we are saved to sit with him at the Father's right hand. Okay, we will reign with him as kings. Revelation 1:5, it says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests. Underline that. Made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We are sons of God and heirs with Christ. We inherit all that God possesses. Galatians 4 verse 6. Galatians 4 verse 6, it says, and because you're sons, God has set forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Underline that, an heir of God through Christ. We who have believed have eternal life. John 3 verse 36. John 3 verse 36, it says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Underline that. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. We have been born again with a new nature. 1 Peter 1:22. We have a new nature in Christ. 1 Peter 1 verse 22. It says, since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. 23, having been born again, underline that, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Salvation made us fit for the kingdom of heaven. We are not trying to be fit for heaven, we're born fit, okay? We're born qualified for heaven when we were born again. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 9, let's see that quickly, I want to see this, okay? Please turn about with that quickly. 1 Corinthians 6:9, it says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Underline that, from that to God, that is, the unrighteous are not fit for the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Underline that, will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. Underline where? And such were, some of you, underline where, but you were washed, underline that, you were washed, you were sanctified, underline that, you were sanctified, and you were justified, underline that, you were justified, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God, hallelujah. Okay, so we are not of those who are mentioned in verses 9 to 10. We've been washed, sanctified, and justified. So we are fit to inherit the kingdom of heaven, hallelujah. This happened at salvation, which is what it means to be born again. So nothing the Christian does or doesn't do can touch or affect his salvation. His salvation is eternal. Hebrews 5 verse 9. Hebrews 5 9, it says, and having been perfected, he, that is Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey. The word obey there means to respond to him. Hebrews 7 verse 25, similarly there. Therefore, is also able to save to the uttermost, underline that, to the uttermost or forever, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The Christian will never perish. John 3 verse 16. John 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, underline that, from whoever to perish, but have everlasting life. The Christian will never come into judgment for his sins. John 5 verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come in a judgment. Underline that, from shall to judgment, but has passed from death into life. The Christian will never be condemned for his sins. Jesus already took that condemnation on his behalf. Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Now that is not original to the text, that last phrase, from old to Spirit. Okay, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, hallelujah, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Underline that. He condemned sin in the flesh. I can say in the flesh of Jesus. Okay, so God condemned our sins already in the flesh of Jesus, in his body. What he took, we need not take. Hallelujah. Okay, so the work of Christ is complete. It takes care of our past, our present, and our future. We can add nothing to it by what we do. Now that includes our spiritual growth. So spiritual growth is not salvation. Is that clear so far? Okay, as we'll see, while salvation is a done deal already, spiritual growth is continuous. That is, it never stops. That will be the difference between salvation and spiritual growth. Now number two here, misconception. Spiritual growth is not determined by how long you've been a Christian. Okay, spiritual growth is not determined by how long you've been a Christian. You see some people who boast and say things like, I've been a Christian for 50 years. But when you hear them talk, you'll be disappointed. Okay, you can be a 50-year-old child. Alright, you are 50 years in the faith and you still think the same way and talk the same way you did before you got saved. You are a 50-year-old baby Christian. Being aged doesn't always mean wisdom. You see that the story of Job is a beautiful example of this. Now the book of Job records long speeches by Job's friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. You may see Job chapter 4 to 31 for that. Now they were all aged men, but interestingly they were all speaking rubbish. Remember that? God had to correct them at the end of that book. Old men. Job 42 verse 7, quickly. Job 42 verse 7, it says, and so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right. Underline that, you have not spoken of me what is right. You see that? Old man, come on. As my servant Job asked, now therefore take for yourselves seven bulls and seven rams, go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him lest I deal with you according to your folly. Underline that, your folly, your foolishness. You see that? Because you have not spoken of me what is right. Underline that, from because to right, as my servant Job asked. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Ammonite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. In fact, you find that it was the youngest among the friends, Elihu, who spoke wisdom. Elihu was the youngest, so he waited for them to finish speaking before he revealed their folly. Job 32 verse 1. Let's see that quickly. Job 32 verse 1. Please turn your Bible there. Job 32 verse 1. It says, so these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job. His wrath was aroused because he justified himself rather than God. Also against the three friends, his wrath was aroused because they had not found an answer and yet had condemned Job. And because they were years older than he, see that? Elihu had waited to speak to Job. Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men. Underline that, from there to man. His wrath was aroused. Okay? So Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young in years. Underline that, I'm young in years, and you're very old. Therefore, I was afraid and dared not declare my opinion to you. I said, age should speak. Underline that, age should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. So he expected the older ones to be wiser. You see that? But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Great men, underline that, great men are men of many years, and not always wise. Nor do the aged always understand justice. Underline that. Nor do the aged always understand justice. You see that it was only Elihu that God did not correct. God agreed with what he said. So although wisdom, knowledge, and growth are supposed to come with old age, this is not always the case. Gray hair is only glorious if it is found in the way of righteousness. Proverbs 16 verse 31. It says, the silver-haired head, or gray hair, you can say, is a crown of glory if, so a condition, right? If it is found in the way of righteousness. That this old age would only be respected if it comes with the characteristics expected of old age. Do you see that there? Okay, so a young Christian who gives himself to training and study of God's word will surpass even the elders. Okay, the so-called elders. Psalm 119 verse 100. It says, I understand more than the ancients. Underline that. More than the ancients. That is the aged. Underline that, okay? Because I keep your precepts. So the world says experience is the best teacher. The Bible says the word of God is the best teacher. You see that? So a man might have experience because of his age, but this experience is devilish, carnal, and anti-God. Have you seen some old Christians giving advice? You'll be scared at the things that they say. Very scared. Someone once told Adoda, don't take nonsense from any man. He says, if your husband slaps you, slap your own back. Look at that. That's old age without wisdom. Do you follow that? So spiritual growth can come by having spent several years in the faith, but not always. Okay? Look at 1 John 2 verse 14. 1 John 2 verse 14. I want to see this picture in your Bible there. This is very key. 1 John 2 verse 14. It says, I have written to you fathers, underline fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Now, why does John call them fathers? John calls them fathers only because they have known the Lord. Do you spot that there? Because you have known him who is from the beginning. Do you see that? Not simply because they were old. Come on, did you spot that? So, those John acknowledges as fathers are those who have the knowledge of Christ. Okay? They are not fathers simply because they are aged. Do you get this? Okay, so a father in the faith is one with spiritual wisdom and the conduct that accords to that wisdom. You see, the Paul speaks of the conduct expected of old Christians. Okay, Titus 2:1. There is conduct expected of old Christians. So don't you say, I've been a Christian for 50 years. I've been a Christian for 60 years. Okay, there is conduct expected of old Christians. Titus 2:1. Let's see that quickly. Titus 2:1, it says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, underline that. Sober, reverend, temperate, sound in faith, underline that. Underline reverend, underline temperate, underline sound in faith, in love, underline love, in patience, underline patience. Older women too are not left out. Verse 3 of that same chapter, it says, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, underline that. Reverent in behavior, not slanderers, underline that. Not slanderers, not given to much wine, underline that. Teachers of good things, underline that. Okay, do not expect to be honored simply because you're an old Christian. Are you an old Christian who has grown? You see that even Jesus our Lord grew. Amen. Jesus our Lord grew. Luke chapter 2 verse 51. Let's see that quickly. Luke chapter 2 verse 51. It says, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom. Come on. Underline that. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus could be honored and respected because he possessed the wisdom which is expected with age. So this means that a man can be young in age and yet spiritually mature, and another can be old in age and be a spiritual infant. God can use young people. Matthew chapter 21 verse 15. Matthew chapter 21 verse 15. It says, but when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, underline that, the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you not read out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, underline that, you've perfected praise, quoting Psalm 8 verse 2. You see that? So God can use little ones. Hallelujah. And number three, spiritual growth is not an accumulation of Bible facts and information. Now, there is spiritual insight and there is theoretical knowledge. Now, they are not the same. Spiritual insight is not just knowing, but knowing that changes you. It is knowing that affects your conduct. Philemon 1:6, that the sharing of your faith might become effective, how? By the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So, the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus affects the sharing of your faith. It makes it more effective. Now, this is spiritual insight, which Paul often prayed for the churches that he wrote to. Let's run through that quickly. Ephesians 1 verse 15. Ephesians 1 verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This knowledge has an end goal to influence your Christian walk and conduct. Philippians 1:9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere. Underline that. That you may be sincere and without offense. Underline that. Without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Underline that. From being righteousness. So this will be the result of that knowledge, come on, which are by Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. Colossians 1:9. Similarly there. Colossians 1:9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Underline from that to understanding. Now, what does this knowledge do? It changes you. That is the difference between spiritual insight and theoretical knowledge. Spiritual insight changes you. Verse 10 of that same chapter, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Come on. Fully pleasing him. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Underline from that to God. Okay, strengthened with all might. Underline that. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Underline that. From fall to joy. So the reason for this kind of knowledge is fruitfulness in the things of God. It blesses you to be a blessing to others. Now, theoretical facts, on the other hand, do not change you. Do you get the difference? They do not change you. You know, some Christians are very good with Bible facts. Very good. Say, what is the shortest verse in the Bible? Jesus wept. John 11:35. What is the longest verse in the Bible? Esther 8:9. How many verses are in the Bible? 31,102. Okay, and so on and so forth. They are experts in things like this. Okay, now there is nothing wrong in knowing Bible facts. Okay, but as a Christian, do not mistake knowing this alone as spiritual growth. Okay, knowing facts about the Bible is not the same as knowing the Bible. Did you get that? So spiritual growth is seen in having the knowledge of Christ. Now that is growth. Okay, that you understand what Christ has done and you let it influence your walk, faith, and practice of the Christian faith. Now, number four here. Spiritual growth is not mastery in spiritual gifts. Spiritual growth is not mastery in spiritual gifts, although mastery in spiritual gifts can be a sign of spiritual growth. Okay, a person can be skillful in the gifts of the Spirit and still be a spiritual babe. Do you follow that? The fact that a person is skillful in the things of the Spirit doesn't mean he's spiritually mature. You see that this was the issue with Corinth. The Corinthians were zealous for spiritual gifts. The gifts of the Spirit were present in their midst tremendously. See 1 Corinthians 1:4. I want you to see this picture in the Bible there. Very key. 1 Corinthians 1:4. It says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you. Underline that. The grace of God which was given to you. That is the Corinthians. By Christ Jesus. That you are enriched in everything by him. Underline enriched in everything. In all utterance. Underline that. In all utterance. So they had the utterance gifts. Do you see that? In all knowledge. Underline that. All knowledge. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift. Underline that. You come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they had the gifts of the Spirit at work in their midst. But even with these gifts, the Corinthians were immature. Paul calls them carnal and babes. 1 Corinthians 3:1, quickly. 1 Corinthians 3:1, it says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, underline carnal, as to babes in Christ, underline that, to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, underline that, I fed you with milk, underline that, and not with solid food, underline that, not with solid food, but now you are not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal, underline that, you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal, underline that, are you not carnal, and behaving like mere men? For when one says I'm of Paul, another says I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Now to be carnal, verse 1, means to be ruled by the flesh, to be fleshly and sensual. Now to be a babe or a baby is to be underdeveloped spiritually. So the church at Corinth was mighty in power, but little in maturity. Do you see that? And that is why Paul had to teach again on spiritual gifts, right? 1 Corinthians 12:14. It shows them how to use the gifts of the Spirit in a more matured manner. Okay? To have the power and the gifts of the Spirit working through you is not proof of spiritual growth. Is that clear? You see that God gives the Spirit, his gifts, and his miracles without our works. Galatians 3:5. Please, I want you to see this. All these texts are very key, okay? We do nothing for these gifts, for those miracles, for your spirit. Galatians 3:5, it says, therefore, he who supplies the spirit to you, underline that, supplies the spirit to you, and works miracles among you, underline that, works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law, underline that, by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Underline that, by the hearing of faith. Now, a rhetorical question. It is by the hearing of faith. So, we believe and receive the Spirit and the working of miracles. Okay, they do not come by our works. That's what Paul is saying here. Do you follow that? So, miracles and the gifts of the Spirit cannot be used ultimately to gauge spiritual growth. Why? Since they are given freely. Do you get it? By faith. Okay, a spiritual infant can still work miracles. Do you follow that? It is not given by your works. So, you can't use that to determine whether it's growing or not. Do you follow that now? Thank you very much. Now, number five here. Spiritual growth is not the ability to pray long prayers or fast. Spiritual growth is not the ability to pray long prayers or fast. Although, the ability to pray long prayers and fast can be a sign of spiritual growth. That someone can pray several hours or fast for days doesn't automatically indicate advancement in things spiritual. You see that Jesus warns that prayer can be used for show or eye service. Matthew 6 verse 5. Let's see that quickly. Matthew 6 verse 5. It says, and when you pray, you shall not pray like the hypocrites. Okay? For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Underline that. From that to men, assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go inside your room, and when you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Fasting also can be used the same way for eye service. Matthew 6 verse 16. Matthew 6 verse 16 says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrite with a sad countenance, underline that, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting, underline from day to fasting, assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So although spiritual growth can be characterized by a love for fellowship with God and prayer and fasting, it is not always the case. Spiritual growth cannot be limited to lengthy prayers alone. Otherwise, we can say that Buddhists grow spiritually in the Christian sense, since they pray lengthy prayers on their praying wheels. Okay, pagan religions fast too. Now, this doesn't automatically equate spiritual growth. Is that understood? Now, number six, spiritual growth is not service. Hallelujah. Spiritual growth is not service, although service can be a sign of spiritual growth. Alright? You see that many people think that everyone who serves in church is growing spiritually. Now, this is not always the case. Although, those who grow spiritually will eventually serve. Now, simply because a church member is hardworking, faithful, or dutiful in church does not automatically mean he's advancing in the faith. Now, take Judas, for example. You see that Judas was one of the 12 disciples, right, of Jesus. Matthew chapter 10 verse 4, quickly. Matthew 10:4. It says, Simon the Canaanite and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, Judas followed Jesus everywhere. Mark 8 verse 27. Mark 8 verse 27 says, now Jesus and his disciples, now Judas inclusive, went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? He ushered for him in meetings. It was there when Jesus fed the 5,000. He was one of those who helped distribute the food. Matthew 14 verse 19. Matthew 14 verse 19. Then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples. Underline that, to the disciples. Now Judas inclusive, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. Judas even had a position. Think about that. Judas had a position as the treasurer. John chapter 12 verse 6, quickly, as we close. It says, this he, that is Judas, said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box. Underline that. Had the money box. That is, he was in charge of their money. Do you see that? And he used to take what was put in it. So Judas worked with Christ, right? It was that brother running around, doing one thing or the other in the services, yet his mind was somewhere else. He betrayed Jesus. Matthew 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And he counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. From that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Now, the betrayal shows that he was never truly in what he was doing. Now, this is a very scary possibility. Very scary. That people serve in church without any heart for the Lord. It is possible. Okay? So, service alone is not a yardstick to judge spiritual growth. Is that understood? Now, number 7. Spiritual growth is not measured by material prosperity. Okay? Spiritual growth is not measured by material prosperity. Christians have been lied to that having money means that you're in God's will for your life. I've heard some Christians say that, that man must really love God, oh. Can't you see how God is blessing him? I've heard that before. Now, that's a lie. Now, that is not always the case. Okay? Now, God can bless us financially. Amen. You see that Abraham was blessed materially, but material things do not always imply God's approval. Take King Solomon, for example. King Solomon was the wealthiest man that ever lived. His net worth was $2.1 trillion. Think about that. Trillion, not billion. 2.1. Yet, he deviated from God's plan. He followed after idols. 1 Kings 11. So the epistles warn against an unhealthy obsession with things. A man should be much more concerned with good works than with money, Paul says. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, as we close. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, says, "Commend those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches," underline that, "from nor to riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let him do good," underline that, "let him do good, that they may be rich in good works," underline that, "rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share," underline that, "willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. James warns the oppressive rich that they are being fattened for the slaughter." James 5:1, quickly. James 5:1, it says, "Come now, you rich, weep an hour for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and you will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you have kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You fatten your hearts as in the day of slaughter." Do you see that? Okay, so material things are not a yardstick for spiritual growth. And number 8. Spiritual growth is not perfect sinlessness. Okay, that is never sinning again. Spiritual growth is not perfect sinlessness. Even the most matured of believers still sin. John makes it clear that saved believers should not sin, but there is a possibility that they can still sin. 1 John 2:1, as we close. 1 John 2:1. It says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." Underline that, "you may not sin." And if, you see that? Underline if anyone sins. So that is a possibility. Do you see that? It's still possible. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is a propitiation for our sins, not for us only, but also for the whole world. We have an advocate because we still sin. So while you still live in this body, you would have that propensity to do wrong, although spiritual growth means that you would hate doing wrong and you will be quick to repent. Hallelujah. Okay? Spiritual growth means that you will sin less and live your life to glorify God. But it doesn't mean sinless perfection. Never sinning again. Is that understood? Okay, so in conclusion, these are some of the misconceptions that people have about spiritual growth. Now, although some of the above mentioned can be signs of spiritual growth, such as prayer, fasting, service, and so on and so forth, they are not always signs of spiritual growth and development. Did you learn? If you have given praise, we pick up from here. Thank you.